us to 1 Samuel, verse Samuel chapter 6. We have an exciting passage this morning. And we consider David's attempt to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the new capital city of Israel. And so we want to look at and consider the events that have taken place in the life of David. And what I'd like to do is really kind of focus on the greater context of what's taking place in the life of David. Because sometimes we have the tendency to get lost in the details, don't we? So that we're looking at the life of this individual and the particular things that are happening and that are written in Scripture, but we lose sight of the big picture. And so this morning, what I'd like to do in looking at chapter 6, as we consider the bringing of the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem and David's desire to enhance the worship of God and to know the fullness of what was intended with the nation of Israel in the presence of God dwelling with this nation of people, that we consider and we look at how God brought these events about, how He raised up David, and how in just the course of the things as they progressed in David's rule, that it was upon David's heart, a man after God's own heart, to bring the Ark of the Covenant back. And you'll remember that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines so many years ago, almost probably around 100 years ago by this time. And it had been taken into the land of Philistia, and there God had afflicted the Philistines with a plague, and they had sent the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel on a new cart. And they put the Ark of the Covenant there, and they took these cows in the cart and just turned them loose. And the cart, of course, went up to the city there in Israel, and the ark was returned. But it was left there for that period of time. And so, as we considered last week in the life of David, as the kingdom becomes consolidated, it said that David became greater and greater, for the Lord God of hosts was with him. And that's a key thing. You know, we might miss that looking at the trees, but this is the man after God's own heart that He had given to the nation of Israel. And so David finally, after all of these years, has risen to power and to position of being king over Israel. And God made him greater and greater. He just blessed him. And the things that he put his hand to were greatly blessed. And people looked upon David and they acknowledged, they recognized that hey, there's a man that God is with him. His presence was there with David. And it was evident to all. And it also said in our last chapter that in verse 12 there, that David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom. But remember, he said, for the sake of his people Israel. So David realized it was a bigger picture than just himself. And oftentimes we get trapped or caught up in looking at life just through our perspective, instead of stepping back, as David is doing here, and realizing that God had a greater plan that involved his life, that David was called to, but it meant so much more than just something that involved this one individual. And because God liked David, or because David performed well, or any of those things, it was that God had a plan. He had a purpose. And understanding these truths and the idea of God calling people and choosing people, we find the same thing. And we spoke about that last time, that in 1 Peter, that we're called, we're chosen by God, elected for His purposes. Each one of us, you are as well. And you may not be a king over Israel. That's not your calling. But in the body of Jesus Christ, He has called you for His greater purposes. And those greater purposes are the things that we need to be able to step back. And like David, realizing those great purposes that God has called us to look from a higher perspective, to see that higher calling that God has given to us. And once we lay hold of that and recognize those things, then we step away from the mundane and the trivial and the temporal things of things on earth here. And we begin to hunger and long for the eternal things. We long for God's presence. We long to lay hold of Him and His purposes for us in such a way that we know the fullness of His presence and His blessing and His goodness to His people. And I think there's no greater thing. But we want to look at this idea of spoiling a grand possession, because from that Ark of the Covenant down in the lower hill country, they were going to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. And so they were in this chapter, we're going to see David gather all the nation together to have a parade and bring the Ark of the Covenant up. But I want to take you back here and let's think about Moses, because Moses predicted in Deuteronomy 12:5, "But you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God shall choose from all your tribes, to establish His name for His dwelling, and there you shall come." Now, you remember last week we talked about Jerusalem and how David, he was there in Hebron, and then the rest of the 10 tribes or 11 tribes came and anointed him to be king over all the nation of Israel. And so David moved the capital from Hebron up to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, in order to do that, he had to take the city from the Jebusites there. And that city was located right on the border of Benjamin and Judah, right there on the border of those two tribes that had been allotted in God's inheritance that He had given in the Promised Land. And there was a central city, and God had His hand in it. God had determined it way, way back in eternity past that this would be the city that He would choose for all the tribes to come and worship Him, and that God would dwell there with this nation of people. A remarkable thing, an incredible thing that God would desire to live and dwell with the nation. And so I think as I was thinking about and meditating on these things this week, I thought about Moses' prayer. And you may remember that there, as they were coming out of Egypt, that Moses prayed, he said, "Lord, let me know Thy ways, that I may know Thee." Moses desired to know God and have personal intimacy with God. And it wasn't Moses' desire, but God said it in his own heart. And it was God's desire. He has sought people for Himself. He desired to dwell with them. He desired for Israel to be His people and for Him to be their God. And God's response to Moses was, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Isn't that a wonderful thing? And just like with David, the presence of God was with him. With Moses, he desired the presence of God. With us, we should desire the presence of God. And then later on in the same chapter there in Exodus 33, he said, "I pray thee, show me thy glory." And God responded. God responded to Moses. But there's two things that Moses wanted, and I think that David wanted, and I think that we should want. And that was a desire, a hunger for God's presence. And the other thing was a desire to see God's glory. He longed to see God's glory. And so God said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you." This is in Exodus chapter 33, and I believe it's verse 20. You don't have to turn there. But he said, "And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion upon whom I will show compassion." That's a wonderful thing. But Moses and David both long for the presence and the glory of God. And the big picture this morning as we look at the life of David and these events that unfold in the establishment of the city of Jerusalem and the bringing of the Ark of the Covenant is that God's presence and God's glory was to shine forth from this city, and it was to be a central place of worship for His people. So Moses had prayer, and he prayed. He longed for the presence and glory of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, we find that since the day I brought my people from the land of Egypt, I did not choose a city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there, nor did I choose any man for a leader over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there. And I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. And so we're talking about God's choice here this morning. His choice in Jerusalem. His choice in the ruler David. And establishing a centralized city where the people of God might worship. Where they might come. And God chose the place. And He orchestrated the events that we will read in this wonderful and beautiful chapter. So let's consider then the grand procession. And we want to talk about in the first verses, in verses 1 through 11, how the grand procession can be spoiled. And David and Jerusalem were chosen by God. Exodus 29, verses 43 through 46, says that at the construction of the tabernacle, this was at the construction of the tabernacle, it says, "And I will meet there with the sons of Israel." So God had determined from way back that there would be a place of worship, a centralized place of worship. And you'll remember that the tabernacle, the tent, had traveled with them through the wilderness. And for 400 years now, God had not dwelt in any place other than a tent. And so now He's coming to a city and is beginning to settle with the nation of Israel. And they're beginning to plan for a parade. So let's look in the Scripture, look at God's Word this morning. In 2 Samuel, again, chapter 6, and let's read through verses 1 through 7 as we look at this grand procession as it begins. "Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah," it's also Kiriath Jearim, "to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. And they placed the Ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it up from the house of Abinadab, who was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahiah, the son of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the Ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the Ark. Meanwhile, David and the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, with lyres and harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the Ark of God." And so we find that the grand procession, a divine procession, we might add, was interrupted. Something took place that caused God's wrath to fall upon Uzzah, and the procession was actually stopped at this time. But we find in 1 Chronicles 13, verses 1 through 4, and you can turn there if you would like. I can look at these verses because it adds a little bit of understanding to the events that take place. "And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, even with every leader. And David said to the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is from the Lord our God, let us send everywhere to our kinsmen and who remain in the land, in all the land of Israel, also to the priests and the Levites who are with them in their cities with the pasture lands, that they might meet with us. And let us bring back the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in all the days of Saul. Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Okay? I'd like to contrast that with our passage in 2 Samuel. If I can find my 2 Samuel passage. If you look at some of the verses that we looked at last week, in verse 19 it said, then David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Wilt thou give them into my hand? Here we find David consulting with the people in what seemed right. Recently, if you follow the, actually in Chronicles, this battle with the Philistines is actually after the initial trying to bring the ark up. The order is a little bit different chronologically. But the point is that David is here seeking the Lord, and he's asking of the Lord what action he should take. And the point that I would like to make is that here in the death of Uzzah, David is consulting the men of Israel. And so we might ask ourselves the question in how to stop a grand procession or a divine procession is, if my objective is right and my motive is pure, who cares if my procedure is correct, right? Because we're going to look at what went wrong here. Something went tragically wrong, didn't it? And so as we consider David, he certainly had the right objective, didn't he? And I think there's many things that we can relate to this as we consider God's will for our lives and the directions that we might take. Oftentimes, our objectives may be right. Our purposes may be in alignment with the purposes and plan of God. Our motives may be pure before God. And I believe that David's were, and I believe that the men of Israel were. So what happened here? Well, something went wrong with the procedure, didn't it? Something happened to the procedure. Okay? So we ask ourselves the question, we would ask the question, does the end, and this is a great place to ask it, does the end justify the means? As we look at these verses, we find that David and Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant in a manner in which God had not prescribed for the ark to be moved. The Levites were to carry the ark with poles upon their shoulders. And so the procedure for carrying the ark was wrong. And so you look and say, well, why didn't God blast the Philistines? Because they did it wrong. But the problem was that David, the nation of Israel, they took the Philistine procedure and use that rather than going to God's Word and reverencing God. And so we ask the question, does the end justify the means? Was the fact that his objective was right, his purpose was in congruence with God's purpose, and his motive was pure in what he wanted to do, was that good enough? It was not. And so we look at a time and we find the principle and the truth that the end does not justify the means in this situation, does it? So that's a pretty important philosophy or idea that is tossed around. Does it just matter how we get to the end? If the end is good, does it matter how we get there? Well, according to Scripture, it does. According to God, it does. And the consequences in this situation were very strict. So we ask, is the strategy just as important as the purpose? And it is. And that's why so many things that we engage in God's plan and purpose, our strategy must be His strategy as well. And we must open our ears to hear His plan and His purpose for our lives. Okay, so there's some great principles here, but we want to go on. I did want to make the point, again, with strategy and with doing God's will in God's way and the importance of that. I well remember a good friend that was involved in working in a very liberal church, one that did not hold a high view of the authority of Scripture, one that was weak on the proclamation of the gospel. And this guy was a good guy, a personal friend of mine, and I confronted him about it because he had taken a ministry to start plant a church, and he was going to start another church in the community that would be a satellite from this church, and I said, well, man, you know, what's going to happen when you bring people to faith in Jesus Christ and you're under the authority of one that does not hold that the Scripture is accurate and inerrant and has the place of authority? How are you going to balance that out with, you know, being unequally yoked in that kind of way? And how are you going to combat and strengthen and disciple those that would be brought in under your ministry under an authority that was not sound or solid on the basis of the gospel? And so in 1 Corinthians it says that no man can lay a foundation other than the one that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. You see, the strategy is important. How we lay the foundation and how we do the work is important. And it's important that it's in obedience to God. It's important that we're based upon the authority of His Word, upon the standing of what and the direction that God's Word gives to us. And anything less than that, we're in serious trouble. So build on a strong foundation those things which are needful. And we can spoil a grand procession with a wrong strategy. And we want to certainly avoid doing that. So here's a point that we would make from our verses. We can spoil that grand procession with a wrong strategy. By doing things outside of God's Word, by stepping outside of His authority, engaging in that activity apart from His will or His desire or His way. Let's look at verses 8 through 11 then and consider David's response in light of what's happened here. Basically, Israel moved the Ark of the Covenant. That which represented the very presence of God as they went through the wilderness in an inappropriate and unscriptural way. So how important are God's precepts? They're very important to us. Look at verse 8 there. And David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And that means breach of Uzzah. And so David was afraid that of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? And David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Okay, so David asks the question, well, how can the Lord come to me? He's frustrated here. His motives were pure. His plan was according to God's plan. He agreed to it. The rest of the nation of Israel agreed to it. The leadership, the elders of all the tribes agreed to it. And yet we find David angry at the Lord at this point. There's anger and frustration. and fear. David is fearful of the Lord because Uzzah lost his life. And so David simply is confused at this point as to know what to do in light of God's ways. I would make the point that, you know, precepts are different. Precepts are those things which God prescribes. And they're His commands. It's what He tells us specifically and directly to do. There are other principles in Scripture that are simply that, principles. And the difference might be that that outside we have signs that say, drive 55, speed limit 55 miles an hour. Well, a principle would be drive friendly, the Texas way, or drive carefully. That's a principle. And so you can operate according to principles, and you can operate according to precepts. But when you have a grand procession, you need to operate according to precepts. You need to operate according to God's specific instruction, especially in something that in regard to something as important and serious as what we're looking at this morning. And so David asked, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" And we find here a second principle that we can spoil a grand procession with disobedience. David spoiled the grand procession not because he even consciously knew it, but because he did not follow the strategy and precepts of God in something that was very serious. Okay? So let's look then at verses 12 through 23, where we see the grand procession take place, and God brings the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem as He had planned. Look at verse 12 there. "Now it was told King David, saying, 'The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the Ark of God.' And David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when the bearers of the Ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. And so David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord and shouting with the sound of the trumpet. And then it happened as the Ark..." Well, let's stop there, because we want to look at those first verses 12 through 15 and consider that this ark has been moved successfully. And if you'll turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 15 again, because it adds some insight into these verses. In 1 Chronicles 15 verse 1, the scripture reads, "And David said, 'No one is to carry the ark of the Lord, the ark of God, but the Levites, for the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever.'" And then if you drop to verse 11, "Then David called for Zadok and Abathar, the priest, and for the Levites, for Uriel and Asa and Joel and these other priests, whose names I'm not going to pronounce this morning. In verse 12, "And he said to them, 'You are the heads of your father's households, of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it at first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance.'" And so we have explanation in 1 Chronicles as to why God made the outburst on Uzzah. And it was because that they did not seek him according to the ordinance. "So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with poles thereon, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord." Okay, and so here we find the priest now in their rightful place, bearing up the ark of the Lord. And the scripture tells us, because you did not carry it at first, the Levites did not carry it on the poles, that the Lord our God made an outburst upon us because we did not carry according to ordinance. And so we find in these verses the explanation for what would take place. So if we consider then how to have a grand procession, number one, we would seek God according to his ordinance. And that's a simple principle from Scripture, but it's necessary for us in the calling and purposes of God to embrace or to engage in the strategy of God and thus to hear His ordinances. And so it says in 2 Samuel, if we can go back there at this time, in verse 14, it said that David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. And if we can only begin to imagine and begin to try to consider the type of celebration that they were having at this time, and the wonder that they must have had at the majesty of God, that the presence of God would be with a group of people. And David is celebrating in proper, with a proper attitude of heart. And it says that he was dancing before the Lord with all of his might and was wearing the linen ephod. So let's go through the thought processes here with the person of David. Okay? He had the desire in his heart. God had raised him and called him to be king over Israel. And David wanted to acknowledge the greatness of God. And he wanted the desire in his heart was that his people would know God's presence, that they would experience all the fullness of what had been prophesied by Moses and what had been intended in the building of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, where the very presence of God would dwell. And so David, with great joy, despite the setbacks, he didn't give up. He didn't quit. But with great joy, he was dancing before the Lord with all of his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. And that's probably a pretty good picture of a linen ephod. It's like a priestly garment. And David was out there kicking up his heels, man. I mean, he was celebrating with great joy. And it says, with all of his might, he celebrated before the Lord God. And so that's a principle for us, that when we know God's purposes and when our hunger is to know the glory of God and to see the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the work in which He has engaged us in and called us to, that with great joy and with all of our might we ought to engage in it. And you've been wonderful examples of that as God's people, this church, Grace Bible Church. You engage in the service and the ministry and the labor of our Lord Jesus Christ for the greater purposes of God. And I want to encourage you in that, because like David, he desires for his presence to be with us. He desires for his glory to be manifested among his people. And it's a wonderful privilege that we've been given. David danced before the Lord with all of his might and with great joy. And we should as well, as God's people. A great celebration, even though we may experience setbacks and we may be chastened by the Lord and we may be disciplined at times. And so these principles are good for God's people. Let's look on at go through 19 here. And then it happened, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Now, we'll come back to this a little later, but let's go on to verse 17. And so they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in the place inside the tent which David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Now, I want to just draw a little bit of a picture for you, because if you'll remember, we have... the city of Jerusalem is located right between Judah, tribe of Judah, and Benjamin, right? Okay. Now, what tribe is Michal a part of? Benjamin, right? Saul, her father, who in 1 Chronicles, we said, we did not seek after the ark all the days of Saul the king. And so, and even before that, when the ark was taken out, the nation of Israel had not sought after the Lord in this way. And so David goes down. One of his first acts as king, he establishes the capital, and then he goes after the ark. He wants God's presence. So he goes down into the lowlands, the Shephelah, into the city of Kiriath-Jearim. He takes the Ark of the Covenant and he brings it back up. Now, when you travel in the mountains, you go by ridge route. You don't go down through the valleys and back up over the mountain and down, that type of thing. But you take the ridge route and you go, and this ridge route would go right up into the heart and right through, parading. The grand procession goes right through the heart of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay? And so here's Michal. It's probably hard on her. And she's probably having some difficulties. But there's obviously, as with her father, Michal has some spiritual problems here. She looks at David. She despises him because David is out there and he's not acting royally. In fact, I think that David intentionally took off the robes of the king. David was in a plain linen ephod, and that means just a white cloth garment like you saw in that picture that the priest would often wear. And David was out there. You know, David didn't want for the ladies to be over there with their tambourines saying, "David has slain his 10,000s. Yea, look at our great king." David wanted the focus. He wanted their eyes and their attention placed upon the Ark of the Covenant, on the glory of God. And so David, he humbled himself and he celebrated before the Lord God. And Michal, unfortunately, despised him. But David brings the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord, and set it in its place inside the tent. And he pitched it there. The tent that he had pitched, he set the Ark of the Covenant there. And he offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And so there was a time of recognition of God's provision for our sins. And they were seeking after God. And this is what was needed. There was revival that was taking place in the nation of Israel. It's an incredible time. So I want you to think back, because we've had a long study through the book of 1 Samuel. And we've come into 2 Samuel. And all of this time, we've had Eli and the priest and the defection, the apostasy that took place in the temple there, and the awful things that were happening. They had organized crime in the temple, basically, same as in Christ's day. And then Samuel was raised up, and he began to fight against the Philistines. And Saul came along, and we had all the problems, and they were oppressed by the Philistines. They were in idolatrous worship. They were scattered. They were unfocused, and it was a terrible time for Israel. And now revival's taking place because there's a man after God's own heart bringing the Ark of the Lord into the heart, into the center of the nation of Israel. And there he is offering burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord and recognizing the substitutionary atonement that God must make for our sins in order for us to have relationship with a holy God. You see, it's directly tied in to enjoying God's presence, because we can't do it as sinful people apart from God's provision of removing our sin from us. And ultimately, David, the forefather of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come and who was to be taken to the cross of Calvary, God made he who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And God made substitution for our sin, for the wages of our sin was death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so God made provision then and now that our sins might be removed, that we as sinful people can gather together here and experience in the new covenant under the Lord Jesus Christ in much the way that the nation of Israel did, and even a greater way, because the Holy Spirit has come to be with us and dwell in God's people. We can enjoy such pleasures. And so God's people should have smiles on their faces. There should be great joy in our heart and might and joyfulness in our service to the Lord as we embrace and go about those things that He set before us. Verse 18, "And David, as David had finished offering the burnt offering, the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. That's a beautiful thing. I don't understand all about blessing, but David looked out over them. They offered sacrifices, and then he blessed God's people. And the nations were there, and it was a tremendous celebration. Verse 19, further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread, one of dates, and one of raisins to each one, and all the people departed to his house. So they had a tremendous procession, and it was successful. It was completed. And we find that there's a good principle there with David. Have a good procession, that it's a great opportunity to bless others with God's presence and glory. And that was the desire in David's heart. It's what he wanted to do with the nation of Israel. It's the first things that he wanted to do. When we think about a blessing, to bless someone is to wish or hope for a bestowal of good or for God's favor upon that person or that individual or that group of people. And a blessing is a beautiful thing, but it means different things in different contexts, doesn't it? It means basically to make happy, but not in the simple sense, in a greater and much deeper sense, as that happiness that is known in God's favor and the blessing of the fullness of what God intends and desires for His people. When we have blessing of God, when we bless God, it means to praise Him, or it's an expression of gratitude or thanks toward Him or praise, to acknowledge His greatness. And so to bless Him is, in a real sense, to make God happy. It's to please Him. We bless Him because we speak of His greatness. He's magnified because His people speak of His praises. It was so wonderful last week, last Sunday. I feel sorry for you if you missed the Awana Award ceremony. You know, we had a little girl that stood up here. She memorized 62 Bible verses this year. That was just one kid. And man, there's a long list of incredible things. But there was so much praise going on here. We blessed God in this place. And our precious Awana workers that have labored so hard, man, I mean, they've labored with these kids and helped them learn their Bible verses and worked with them each week, made sure they had their books. And our leaders in training back there, our young people are engaged in that. You're blessing God. It's such a praise. It was so wonderful to express that gratitude in that award ceremony and to give out awards for the work and the labor that they had done. It's a tremendous thing. When we speak of blessing of men, it's favor and future success. Often we say, I pray that the Lord will bless you. And we're talking about that your life goes well with the favor of God, with the presence of God. And like David grew greater and greater because the presence of God was with him, it's to ask. And the Scripture even tells us to ask that for our enemies, doesn't it? Blessing is a wonderful thing. And David blessed the house. So to have a good procession, a divine procession in God's will, for God's purposes, it's good to bless others with God's presence and glory and to magnify His presence and glory. Because at our Awana program, His presence was there and things happen that move and move lives and change things. So let's look again at our Scripture here, verses 23 will end up our chapter. But when David returned to bless his household, now notice he blessed the people, and then, but David didn't neglect his family here. I like this, and I think it's really significant that he was there in the assembly with all the people, and he could have forgotten his family, but you don't forget your family. So David returns home to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the foolish ones shamefully uncovers himself." You see, Michal thought David was undignified to get in a priestly linen ephod to take off his kingly robes. David should have been on his chariot with his crown, and he should have paraded in the grand procession. And people should have bowed down to David. And that was Michal's view of what the king should be, and her perspective of her father, Saul. And so she had a different idea about what David should do. And isn't that the way it is a lot of times? That right there in the height of joy, and it's just spiritual warfare, you know, right there when there should be this great celebration of joy, there's a discouragement. And it's a shame that it often comes from those that are closest to us. And so guard yourself from that kind of hardness of heart that was characteristic of Michal. And make sure that when God is working and moving, that you're there in praise with all of your might and with the type of celebration that David was able to celebrate in the presence of God. And I would that Michal had have learned from David. Verse 21, so David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord." So David's response is pretty harsh here and pretty direct. But again, I think in light of what he's saying, that there's tension here because of her father and because of the tribe of Benjamin and because of all of those things that have complicated relationships. And relationships can become very complicated. And certainly it would have been the case with David and Michal. Verse 22, "And I will be more lightly esteemed." Now notice David's statement here in his heart. "I will be more lightly esteemed than this, and will be humble in my own eyes, but with the maids of whom you have spoken with them I will be distinguished." David said, it's no problem for me to be humble before the Lord. That's where I need to be, and I will be more humble. And he says, if you think that was not distinguished enough for the king, well, let me tell you this. I will bow before God, and He will be glorified, and I will be distinguished with those ladies that you said I made myself a fool. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. So it's kind of a negative thing there on the end, but what a wonderful passage of Scripture. And so we find here another principle that despite the fact that David may have been a little unsuccessful there with that kind of baggage going on in the family, and again, relationships get complicated. Here, verse 3, "Bless your family with God's presence and glory." And David desired not to bring the Ark of the Covenant back just for the nation of Israel, but his family's there. He wanted the greater good of his people. And as a man after God's own heart, he longed to know the Lord God. And Michal had coldness of heart. Acts 13:22 gives us a little insight into David, and it says, "And after him, after he had removed him," and that's speaking of Saul in the context there in Acts, said, "he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." And here in this passage, in this chapter of Scripture, we find David acting according to God's will, learning the precepts. David begins a relationship with the Levitical priest here, acknowledging their place and position as God had prescribed it. And he has a unique relationship with them as king. And all through his reign, he establishes and administrates, organizes. He makes sure that the temple or the tabernacle, that worship is set up in his kingdom, and that these priests are overseeing these things, and that according to the prescription that was given in the books of Moses and the Pentateuch, that the Levitical priests are acting as God's servants and ministers, as those that were sanctified and set apart. David would do according to God's will, according to his prescription. And if it meant carrying the Ark of the Covenant on poles that go through the rings in the Ark of the Covenant, we almost brought it here this morning, we should have, then you could have seen how the poles go in through the rings and the priests carried them on their shoulders, and we showed you some of those pictures there. But here we find David, a man after God's own heart, and some wonderful principles. And so, number four, we might say that it's important to stay determined for God's glory, wasn't it? Because David had his setbacks, did he not? Wasn't David this man after God's own heart? Didn't he experience some hardship and some losses, some lost battles along the way? And even today, as we end the chapter, we find really conflict in his home. We find the years in the wilderness. David has learned to wait on the Lord and trust in Him, but not to give up, not to quit, to persevere. And in those moments, in the glory and the presence of God and the grand procession that God in His purposes and His will and His design and His choosing, when He sets out something to be done, that David was there to praise Him with all of his might and to dance before Him, before all the people, and to humble himself in such a way that he displayed a man after God's own heart, and a man that would not give up, would not quit, was determined in his purposes to glorify God and serve Him. I couldn't help but turn and think of John 17, because there we find, again, as we get into the New Testament, and we studied the Gospel of John before we got to 1 Samuel, but the New Covenant is all about God dwelling with men. You see, God has never given up on that desire to dwell with us, to have a people that are His people. And in fact, each one of you have been called out to be God's people, that He might dwell with you. And I couldn't help but think of Christ's prayer. He's praying to the Father. He says, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity. We're talking about dwelling here, aren't we? Jesus Christ had a plan to take our sin away, to bear it upon the cross, and there to ascend to heaven and to send the Holy Spirit, that that Spirit might indwell us forever, and that we might be His people, and that God might dwell in us this very day, that we would know His power. Apostle Paul says, I labor in God's service, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. You see, there's a relationship. Jesus in you, Jesus in me, His presence, and the Father there. That we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and this relationship with the Holy Spirit. We're perfected in unity. All we need are God's purposes to lay hold of that grand procession. His purposes, His calling for our lives, that the world may know that Thou hast sent me. You see, that's God's ultimate there, is to glorify Himself. He longs for us as His people to be unified with the Father, with the Father's will, with the Father's calling, that we would be perfected in the unity of His purposes for our lives. And that as we embrace that unity, and as we take that grand procession, that the world will know that the Father has sent Jesus Christ to provide for the forgiveness of our sins, to draw people to Himself, that people might come to know Him and have relationship with the God who created them. For Thou didst send me, and Thou didst love them, even as Thou didst love me. You see, our message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is all about love, that God longs for you to come to Him, to know Him in an intimate and personal way, to know His will, and to be so unified with Him that His will is your will. His desire is your desire. His hunger is your hunger. His heartache is your heartache. His compassion is your compassion. And if you have that, we can't go wrong. If we lay hold of His Word and take His strategy, we'll have a grand procession. God will do great and mighty things with God's people. And so, there's a wonderful principle for us here. Stay united in God's will. Hold steady and strong and determined upon the ordinances of God. And in our lives, in our pilgrimage, our journey as God's people, we will see His greatness, and it will be one grand procession. I love Pastor Price, his book on Jerusalem. I remember reading, it's a big book, those of you that read it, but the one thing that I remember being right in the middle of the book and saying, man, here is a man that loves Jerusalem. He loves God's people. He loves this city. And that's the heart of God. The Scripture tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Never more than a day like today do we need to pray for Jerusalem. Because God's presence is going to be there. He's going to return, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to sit upon the throne of David. And I looked at Psalm 132, 13 and 14. We'll close with that. For the Lord God has chosen Zion, and that's Jerusalem. He has desired it for His habitation. This is my resting place. What does He say? Forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. And I think it's good for us as God's people to have the kind of desire that David had to take that city of Jerusalem and to see the Ark of the Covenant paraded through the city, seated there in the place that God had chosen so that His presence might be with His people. Father, we love You, and we long for that relationship in which we dwell with You and in Your presence.